That's a wonderful thing. Yay. All right. I told you my heart has just been burning for evangelism because you know what I think? I've seen a lot of people recently, and I think, do they really know our Lord? Do they know how Christ can impact their life, change their life? And I was asked this question when I sat at the board, when I was being interviewed to get my license. They said, why do you want this license? And you know, that's a question to ask. Why do you want this license? I said, I want this license so I can share Christ and what he has done for me. How can I keep this a secret? What he has done for me, how he has changed my life, how can I not share that? Now, the good thing is, you don't have to have a license. Amen. You have your license. I hereby sign you up as evangelist in this community. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
We are all called, and we talked about that when we were talking about the Holy Spirit. We are all called to be evangelists in whatever way that is natural to you. It may not be knocking on somebody's door and saying, do you know Jesus? Whatever way is comfortable for you and maybe a little uncomfortable. Sometimes we have to be challenged to step out. But you can evangelize on your job. You can evangelize when you go into the store. Invite people to church. So anyway, here, that's my little thing. Well, I have a vehicle for you to evangelize. And it's going to be made so easy for you. We are going to do Vacation Bible School October the 7th through the 11th. And we're actually going to do an evening Bible school. October the 7th through the 11th is the fall break for Rockdale and Newton County. I would love to fill this sanctuary with children. And we're going to make it easy for you. Guess what? You don't have to teach any of the lessons. We're going to teach the lessons from right up here on the stage. This is going to be turned into kids' church. And we are going to pull in and invite children, and we are going to change their lives through Christ. Now, here's all I'm asking you to do. Here's how it will work. We will invite the kids in. I don't know if you've heard the stories of Wacky Wally, but John and his dignified self is going to become Wacky Wally just because his wife asked him to. Thank you so much, John. So he's going to be coming in here looking pretty goofy, and I get to be the dignified teacher that teaches the lessons, and Wacky Wally's going to kind of challenge me, and I'm going to teach Wacky Wally and everybody else. So anyway, what we will do as a church, we will have the kids here. Thank you, sweetie. We will have the kids here, and we'll do the lessons and the worship and everything up here. All you have to do is help hostess and usher. And then at about the middle of the service, we will break into an older group and a younger group, and that's where we'll do the hands-on crafts or activities or whatever it is. We will have everything prepared for you. The tables will be set up, and each night you'll have baskets on the tables. And we need the hostesses and ushers to work with the kids to do their craft and their activity. It is so simple. So simple. And we did this in a little bitty town with a staff of about maybe 8. And it was wonderful. And if you ever get to see we'll have to pull up the pictures. We had little 3- and 4-year-olds worshiping and lifting their hands and praising and bowing their heads and praying. Kids got saved. We need to do this. So I'm putting us out there. Now what I need you to do is sign up to be hostesses and ushers and work with the kids. And you know what? You don't have to be great with the kids, because we have enough people in here that are great with kids that they will partner with you. Yes, our youth is fantastic. Sammy's going, me. Because our youth are great. Look, just partner up with our youth and they will show you how to work with the kids, because they are great at it. It is so easy. So I am just letting you know, look for the sign-up sheet. I am so excited, because this is when we make a difference in a child's life, when they can go to school with hope and the salvation of Christ and that peace and assurance and confidence that the Holy Spirit gives us. So October 7th through 11th. Now, I will tell you this, okay? What happens when you do a VBS and you invite lots of kids in? Well, I'm praying that then on the next Sundays and Wednesdays, we have lots of kids come back to church. So you know what that means? What does that mean? We need workers. We need teachers to work in children's ministry. And I'm telling you, John's about ready. If I cut him loose, he might start really fussing, because he said this week, you know, really, honestly, I know you love children's ministry, but Janice, you don't need to be working in children's ministry. And I'm going to tell you, that's kind of my comfort zone. I love it. And that kind of goes, oh, I can't work with the kids. He said, you need to be in the service. Well, I am in the service for the most part, but I do get out with the kids. I can't do it all, and Patrick can't do it all. And you know what? Patrick needs to be in here too. So we need our senior pastor, co-pastor, and our associate pastors need to be in the service, because we've got to guide this thing. So here's the deal. If we invite all those children in here for VBS, get them saved, and then they come back to church and there's no children's church, we've messed up. So we need you to step out, and I promise you, we will teach you. If you notice, Meta's not in here. Meta's being bold and courageous. She said, I'm going to tell you, it's not in me. I've never really had a desire to work with kids until God told me, you need to work with kids. So she's up there now with Patrick, and she said, I'm stepping out of my comfort zone. I'm going to learn how to do this. So we need more people to do that, to put you on that schedule. And I'm going to tell you, we have the most loving, wonderful kids. John can tell you, first thing I walk in this building, what do you hear? Hey, Janice. Hey, Pastor Janice. Hey, Miss Janice. Best loves, hugs. These kids will bless you tremendously. All right, so there's my little harping. Okay, now I think I'm ready for the word. And I have to tell you, I've been watching the series, mini-series, The Bible. I don't know if you watched that a few months ago when it was on. It is really done very well. I asked John, because I didn't watch it, because sometimes the drama and the Hollywood of the Bible interpretations, I don't want to watch something if it's not going to be really good quality, true to the word. And so John watched it, and I asked him, I said, so what do you think of the miniseries? Is it good? Is it true? And he said, yeah, it really is. There was one scene, I think, and I can't even remember what scene it was, that he said, well, it might have been a little bit more dramatic than maybe, but most of it is true to the word. And I watched it. Sure enough, it is very true to the word. And I've been very inspired. I've watched the Old Testament, a little bit of the New Testament. But you know what? Our people, they really went through a tough time. And I look at the past and what we went through, what we're going through, and what the people of God went through. Boy, they had it rough. They really had it rough. And I'm looking at that, and I'm really being inspired by being more bold and courageous. I said, God, we have to really get out, step out of what we are comfortable with, and take chances. So anyway, I've been looking at that. And I actually was going to preach on James this morning. And, you know, as you're studying, and God sometimes has a different idea. So I kept going back to that scripture, James 5:17, where Elijah stopped the rain. And I don't know, this nagging thought just kept bothering me a little bit. So why did he stop the rain? What was the whole history behind that? So I said, okay, let me go back to Kings. So I went back and studied Elijah. And I have to tell you, Elijah was a man, really, just like us, but he had tremendous authority in heaven. Tremendous authority. And I wanted to find out how he did that. What was it, that he did that was different or that made him have such authority? Well, so I went to Kings, and let's turn to 1 Kings 16, in verse 29. So first of all, just while you're turning, let me remind you, having kings was never in God's plan. Actually, the people kept asking for a king. That wasn't really God's original plan. But God allowed it because the people kept wanting it. Okay? So in 1 Kings, Elijah is serving the Lord, and he's actually serving under or serving God. I don't want to say under because he wasn't under King Ahab's authority. He was under God's authority. But he was serving, and King Ahab was the king at the time. So let's look at this. It says, Ahab, son of Omri, was king over Israel for 22 years. He ruled from Samaria. Ahab, son of Omri, now here's the line, did even more evil, open evil, before God than anyone yet, a new champion in evil. Now, your version may be a little bit different. I'm reading from the Message Bible because when I was studying this, the words were really plain and really, I guess, modern or current, and some of it's just out there. It is just flat out honest. So that's, I'm reading from the Message Bible. He was a new champion in evil. It wasn't enough for him to copy the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. No, he went all out. First, by marrying Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. Now, Jezebel was a Phoenician queen, a princess. And when Ahab married Jezebel, she brought in her god, which was Baal. Okay? So then Ahab makes the god Baal the official religion of that country. Well, that was a huge mistake. Huge mistake. So let's keep reading. So first by marrying Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and then by serving and worshiping the god Baal. He built a temple for Baal in Samaria and then furnished it with an altar for Baal. Worse, he went on and built a shrine to the sacred whore Asherah. He made the god of Israel. Now, I definitely would not want to be this human being. He made the god of Israel angrier than all the previous kings of Israel put together. That's a bad place to be. Bad place to be. All right. So let me back up just a little bit. That's where we are. That's the kind of setting where we are. The prophets, why did we have prophets? Well, the prophets were actually supposed to be a voice of conscience and guidance to the kings when the kings would listen. Now, I'm just going to set this tone right here. A lot of the kings, humans asked for a king. A lot of the kings had failures. The story in 1 Kings and 2 Kings is full of human failings, the story of human failings of these kings. But the prophets were supposed to be the voice of conscience and guidance to the kings when they listened. They were supposed to admonish the king and the people of the past broken covenants. Now, we know a covenant is between God and his people, and there are stipulations on both sides. If we are obedient to the covenant, then God brings blessings. Or actually, we're bringing the blessings of God when we are obedient. God would love to bless us all the time, but we had to be obedient. So the prophets were there to admonish the king and to remind the people of past broken covenants, so hopefully they wouldn't repeat those broken covenants. They were supposed to warn of the consequences of disobedience. If you're disobedient, if you break God's covenant, this is what's going to happen to you. So that's what the prophets were there. Here's the positive part, because the other is kind of uncomfortable. The prophets offered exhortation and hope to Israel and Judah that God will remain faithful to his covenants. God is not a God that he should lie. So if he puts a covenant out there and we make a covenant, we surrender our lives to the Lord, he will live out his covenant promises to us. The promises of God in this word are true, and he lives through every single one of them if we are faithful. So the book of Kings is a group of stories of human failings, but God still worked his purposes. He still worked, even though we had multiple failings. Saul failed. David was a man after God's own heart, even though he had many shortcomings, but yet he was still a man after God's own heart. He was a king. So there were many times when there were shortcomings of the kings, but God still accomplished his purpose. He still did. So it reminds us that God, above all, God is sovereign. And that word sovereign means that he is the supreme authority. That means it doesn't matter what's going on in the world. It doesn't matter. You know, sometimes we're so quick to say, this is warfare. Satan's attacking us. Guess what? The victory has already been written.
Amen.
The victory has already been written. It doesn't matter what our shortcomings are. It doesn't matter how much Satan attacks us. God is the supreme ruler. So if we are living according to his word, then he is going to walk that out in us as long as we're submitting ourselves to his spirit. So that's what encourages me. I read and I look, and as I'm watching this mini-series on the God's people in the Old Testament, I'm thinking, wow, this is heavy. This is heavy. But let's look at the other side. God is a God that is true to his word. When we live out that covenant, he responds by fulfilling his promises.
Amen.
All right. So the book of Kings is a story of confrontation, revelation, judgment, salvation. Now, let's look at Elijah specifically. So we looked at him. He is really put in a position. And this was for Elijah over and over and over again. If you read the story through, and I can't read it all today, but if you read the story of Elijah, he really was put in very difficult situations. And oftentimes, he was put in a position against everyone around him. Because you've got this, I mean, he's serving a king, Ahab, and Jezebel, who have put in this god Baal, and that's not the true God. So Elijah is trying to guide and bring the people back amongst those circumstances. So Elijah and later Elisha, Elisha is Elijah's successor, are living testimonies even among the godless people of the true living God, of God's faithfulness. Let's look at some of the miracles of Elijah. Okay, if you look, the first is that Elijah said there is going to be no rain. He prophesied there's going to be a drought, there's going to be no rain, there's not even going to be dew on the grass. All right, well, we know what happens. I don't know about you, but our bill for mowing the grass here at the church, because we've had the rain all summer, what happens when it rains like it has been? Everything grows tremendously. John and I, it's funny, we were out. I know Linda loves yard work. I thought about Linda yesterday because I'm out there with the hedge clippers. And the thing is vibrating and I've got blisters. And I'm going, oh, how does Linda love this? I don't get it. I don't get it. I said, God, I want to make this yard look great, but I hate yard work. And so I'm looking at all this stuff, and my mom, bless her heart, she loves yard work, but she's about to turn 89 this week, and she can't do it. And she came out on the porch, and we were clean, and we stunk, we were sweaty. We had all this debris from trimming the trees all over us. And she comes out, and she says, yeah, with all this rain, 2 weeks, it'll be all grown back again. And I went, oh, my goodness. I said, John, I'm scalping them because I don't want to do this again. So I cut them down, buddy. I mean, I really just whacked them. Because I'm sorry, I'm the hit or miss yard work person. I get out there, and it's like twice a year. Okay, it's all cut. Anyway, I'm sorry, I'm digressing. Or maybe I'm venting, I don't know. Thank you, Lord, for a yard. Anyway, so there was no rain, no drought, so nothing grew. They didn't have crops. They didn't have food, so famine is starting to set in. Well, God told Elijah to actually go to a brook, and it was the Cherith, and Elijah was fed by the ravens. Now, I don't know, you know, sometimes I hope that we remember this is actually a true word. This is not a storybook. So I'm imagining the ravens coming and providing the food for Elijah. What a miracle that is, that ravens could be directed to bring food to Elijah. That's a miracle. All right, so the next miracle that God did through Elijah, here's another one. I love this story. This was when God directs Elijah to go to Zarephath, and Elijah is fed by a widow. Now, I don't know if you've heard the story, but the story is he goes into Zarephath, and he sees the widow. And, you know, as a man of God, I can't imagine him going to a widow. What he must have been thinking and feeling when he went to the widow and said, God, really? You're telling me to tell her to use her last bit of oil and flour, the last bit, to feed me? And God says, yes, you have to do it. That's pretty bold and courageous. I mean, that is. You have to know that you've heard from God to walk up to a widow, and the widow says to him, but sir, I have this bit of flour and this bit of oil for my son and I. We're going to eat it and die because this is all we have. You're asking me to feed you? Now, I'm picturing this woman who is a widow with her son, and Elijah's having to tell her this. That had to be really hard. I'm thinking as he's chewing that bread, not knowing the miracle that God's going to do in just a minute, he had to be choking on that bread. I mean, really, he had to be choking on that bread thinking, Lord, what have you asked me to do? But Elijah never wavered. He was bold and courageous in his faith. He knew that God would come through. So what happens? Well, after he eats the bread, of course, God sustains the widow and her son, and there's enough flour and the oil never runs out. Never. She keeps going. Now, you think about that. In the times, you know, hard times when your shelves are empty, and that widow kept going back. And, you know, she probably went to bed thinking, well, we're going to get up tomorrow. Is he going to do it again? Am I going to look in that jar? And I can just imagine her face. She pulls off the cover of the canister that her flour was in. And of course, there's more flour and there's more oil. And she does that over and over and over. Can you imagine how this woman's faith was changed just by that daily opening that, and how much she must have, her heart, been drawn to the Lord? Anyway, gives me chill bumps. That's awesome. What an awesome story. Well, then later, that very same widow, her son falls ill and actually dies. And so the widow cries out and says, why have you come here, Elijah? Why did God bring you here to feed us all these days, and then my son still dies? And so Elijah calls on the Lord and says, Lord, raise this boy up. And so Elijah stretches his body over the boy and calls on the God of Israel, raise this boy, raise this boy. And of course, we know what happens. What happens? He is raised up. Yes, he is raised up. That's another miracle that God did through Elijah. And then Elijah prophesied that the drought would end. There's that. And then I have to go into a little bit more detail with this story, because I'm going to tell you, I love this story, and as I was reading, it's actually quite funny. And it's about the story at Mount Carmel. Now, I'm going to tell you, when I was a kid, I can remember this. You know when you read Bibles, and I remember when a friend of mine, we were growing up, and she said, I want to show you this scripture in the Bible. Now, first of all, we were little kids. She said, it talks about, one of the versions says, where Elijah is challenging the false prophets, and he's teasing them, and he says, where is your God? Is he in the toilet? Well, I actually thought it was quite funny as a little kid, because my friend said, did you know the word toilet's in the Bible? I said, no, it's not. There's no way. And she said, yes, it is, because I heard it at church this week. I said, no. So this is the funny thing. We're back in her bedroom thinking we're doing something bad, looking in the Bible for the word toilet. And I thought, God, you're so funny, because these little kids, and wherever that Sunday school teacher is that, you know, lit that little spark in my friend's mind, we went home and we were reading the Bible. So it's funny that she, I don't know if that Sunday school teacher knew what she was doing, but we're digging through the Bible reading, and we thought it was hilarious because we saw the man of God teasing the false prophets, asking, well, where is your God? Is he in the toilet? So I got to read this story. All right. So Mount Carmel, here's the challenge. I'll paint the picture a little bit for you. So Jezebel has all her false prophets. And then there's God and Elijah, the God of Israel. So let's look at 1 Kings 18. And we're actually going to go down to verse 17. And Ahab is challenging Elijah. And actually, Ahab is blaming Elijah for a lot of things. And Elijah says, it's not I who has caused the trouble in Israel, said Elijah, but you and your government, you've dumped God's ways and commands and run off after the local gods Baal. Here's what I want you to do. So here's Elijah's challenge. Assemble everyone in Israel at Mount Carmel and make sure that the special pets of Jezebel, the 450 prophets of the local god. Now that is a bold and courageous Elijah. Because what he's doing is saying, I, Elijah, in the name of the God of Israel, am willing to stand up against your 450 false prophets. Pretty bold and courageous. Of the local gods, Baals, and the 450 prophets of the whore goddess Asherah are there. So Ahab summoned everyone in Israel, particularly the prophets, to Mount Carmel. So Elijah challenged the people. How long are you going to sit on the fence? If God is the real God, follow him. If it's Baal, follow him. Make up your minds. Nobody said a word. Nobody made a move. Then Elijah said, I'm the only prophet of God left in Israel, and there are 450 prophets of Baal. Let the Baal prophets bring up two oxen. Let them pick one, butcher it, and lay it out on an altar on firewood. But don't ignite it. I'll take the other ox, cut it up, and lay it on the wood. But neither will I light the fire. Then you pray to your gods, and I'll pray to God. The God who answers with fire will prove to be, in fact, God. So all the people went, okay, great, we'll do that. Let's do it. That's a plan. So Elijah told the Baal prophets, choose your ox and prepare it. You go first. You're the majority. You go first. Well, of course, Elijah wants God to be the big finish because he knows what's going to happen. Then pray to your God, but don't light the fire. So verse 26. So they took the ox he had given them, prepared it for the altar, and then prayed to Baal. They prayed all morning long. Oh, Baal, answer us. But nothing happened. Not so much as a breeze or a whisper or a whisper of a breeze. Desperate, they jumped and stomped on the altar they had made. By noon, Elijah had started making fun of them, taunting. Now, this is where I think some of the versions that I read when I was little, that Elijah asked, "Is your God on the toilet?" Well, here's the way in the Message it says. So Elijah's taunting him. "Call a little louder. He is a God, after all. Maybe he's off meditating or other. Or maybe he's gotten involved in a project. Or maybe he's on vacation." Praise God that our Lord never goes on vacation. Please, God, thank you. Thank you that you don't go on vacation, because I don't think I could make it through your vacation. "You don't suppose he's overslept, do you? And needs to be waked up?" They prayed louder and louder, cutting themselves with swords and knives, a ritual that was common to them, until they were covered with blood. They went on well until noon. And you know, Elijah's just sitting back. Just wait. Just wait. They used every religious trick and strategy they knew to make something happen on the altar, but nothing happened. Then, down here, then Elijah told the people, "You know, that's enough. It's my turn. Gather around." And they gathered. He then put the altar back together, for by now it was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes of Jacob, the same Jacob to whom God had said, "From now on, your name is Israel." He built the stones into the altar in honor of God. Then Elijah dug a fairly wide trench around the altar. He laid firewood on the altar, cut up the ox, put it on the wood, and said, "Now." So Elijah is going to show off a little bit his God of Israel, which I think is pretty cool. "Fill 4 buckets with water and drench both the ox and the firewood." And then he said, "Do it again," and they did it. Then he said, "Do it a third time," and they did it a third time. The altar was drenched and the trench was filled with water. Our family loves to go camping. And if you've ever been camping when it's raining and tried to start a fire and your wood's gotten wet, it's not going to happen. So I can imagine that water is so, all of that has soaked through the wood, soaked through the ox. There's even a trench. Everything is totally saturated with water. When it was time for the sacrifice to be offered, Elijah the prophet came up and prayed, "Oh God, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, make it known right now that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and that I'm doing what I'm doing under your orders." Very important, under God's orders. We have to be under God's orders in order to operate in the miraculous. We have to be. "Answer me, O God. Oh, answer me and reveal to this people that you are God, the true God, and that you are giving these people another chance at repentance." Immediately, the fire of God fell and burned up the offering, the wood, the stones, the dirt, and even the water in the trench. So God didn't just do it halfway. He just burnt the whole thing up. And can you imagine the look on the people's faces? Elijah told them, "Grab the Baal prophets. Don't let one get away." So that is quite a miracle, and it's important for us to realize Elijah was a man that sought God's direction. He never could have operated in the miraculous unless he was so intimately listening to God that he only moved when God told him to, that he only did exactly what God told him to. That was critical and vital. So, of course, Jezebel doesn't like this, and Jezebel challenges and says, "I will get revenge. I will revenge." And so Elijah is told by God to flee. And so he goes and he retreats to Judah, and then he actually goes to Mount Horeb, and that's where God tells Elijah to anoint Elisha as his successor. And I like this verse. There's a song, and it has this little verse at the beginning of it. But let's go to 1 Kings 19, verse 4. Just a little further down. So really, Elijah has been working and working on God's behalf. He's really worked hard for God. And so if you come down to verse 3 or 4, my Bible's laid out a little bit different. It says, when Elijah saw how things were, he ran for dear life to Beersheba, far in the south of Judah. He left his young servant there and then went on into the desert another day's journey. He came to a lone broom bush and collapsed in its shade, wanting in the worst way to be done with it all. Elijah's kind of worn out by this time. He's been fighting for the Lord and fighting for the Lord. He's just a little tired. Enough of this, God. Take my life. I'm ready to join my ancestors in the grave. Exhausted, he fell asleep under the lone broom bush. So God's not quite finished yet. He still has to pass on this anointing, this prophetic anointing to Elisha. So God wakes him up, and there's a meal laid out for Elijah, and he wakes up and he eats a little, falls asleep again. God wakes him up again and he continues to have him get ready. And so then he says, he's told, go stand on the mountain at attention before God, and God will pass by. Because God wants to give him that final instruction about anointing Elisha. So he goes, and it says, a hurricane wind ripped through the mountains and shattered the rocks before God, but God wasn't to be found in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake, but God wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, fire, but God wasn't in the fire. And after the fire, a gentle and quiet whisper. So, you know, sometimes we do want God. I think God had to show himself in front of those false prophets with the big, huge, dramatic. But sometimes when it's just us, we have to get still, and it's a small whisper. And sometimes we want the dramatic, and that's not the way God wants to work with us. He wants us not to require the big, dramatic. They had to have that because they didn't realize God's awesomeness. They had been led astray by the gods of Baal. God wants to be able to direct us. There's a verse in Psalm I love where it talks about the horse. Don't be like the horse that has to put the bit and bridle. Well, I love horses. Don't ride much anymore at all. I don't think I've been riding in years and years, but when I was little, I did at my aunt and uncle's farm. And the one thing, if you didn't have that bit and bridle right, that horse would really rear back. That bit and that bridle pull, and it hurts the horse's jaw. But it's because you're trying to lead that thing, and there's a power struggle there between the horse and the rider. I don't want it to be like that with God. I want God, and it says in that verse in Psalm, let me lead you by my eye, not by the bit and bridle. So I want God to be able to speak in that still small voice. That requires that we have to get before him and give him time and solitude and quiet for him to whisper. Okay. Sorry. That's your side note. So anyway, what do we learn from Elijah? Here's what I take away from this story. His prophetic role constantly put him in opposition to the people around him, the majority of people around him. And you know what? In these days and times, the church is going to be put in opposition of a lot of things in society that are going on. But we still have to maintain our standard for what we know God says is right and wrong. For the way that we need to live, we need to stand and support the standard of God in our society. What else? Elijah remained steadfast. He never wavered. He was faithful, believing all that God would do. I just don't think that God's man would have put himself out there in front. I mean, I'm picturing a field with all of these false prophets and all the people watching, he never would have put himself out there if he didn't know, God, I know you'll come through. I know you'll come through. If I walk out there, you're true to your word, and I know you'll support me. You didn't just put me out there. So he was steadfast, faithful, believing all he would do. He was bold and courageous. And also, Elijah remembered that God is God. God is sovereign. He is all-ruling. He is supreme in his authority. So how do we live a life like Elijah? How do we live obediently and believingly, knowing that God's covenant with us, that he's going to stand behind it? How do we do that? Well, I'm going to tell you honestly, I can't do it without worship and my private time with the Lord, my reading of the word. If you don't know this word, that's the first step. And if you're a new Christian, guess what? That's okay. If you read his word, that's how we maintain that part of us that is going to teach us and direct us. And the Holy Spirit will bring those scriptures alive so that we know how to live. So that's got to be worship through reading his word, worshipful living. And just a side note here, John's going to be teaching organic worship, fantastic book, on Wednesday nights. So if you don't come on Wednesday nights, it is really powerful on Wednesday nights. So just a side plug there. So how do we live like Elijah? Worshipful living. Submission to be changed. You know what? I do not have it all together. I can't do anything without God's empowerment and direction. I'm nothing without God. I'm going to tell you, there is no way. There are too many times, the older I get, the more I realize I can't do it without God. I'm telling you, as a college student, I don't know, I was pretty arrogant as a college student. I thought I knew a lot. And my poor mama, we hear it all the time. My parents, you start saying the same things your parents said. And you start realizing, Lord, I really don't know much. And maybe that's the wisdom of God, because the more we realize we don't know much, the more we depend on him. More we depend on him. So anyway, living like Elijah, worship and worshipful living, submission to him to be changed. He's going to change our will, our heart, our thoughts, our emotions, our direction. Everything we do will be changed. And he knows so much better what's better for us. We have to live faithful to our covenant with him, even when we don't see results. You know, if we're praying and praying and we want to live a life that is totally submitted to the Lord, sometimes life is difficult and our circumstances aren't lined up. But we have to continue being faithful, 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 because I believe that God's timing is different than our timing. Sometimes we have to wait on the answer. Even when we don't see the results, we have to keep serving and keep doing and keep being faithful to the Lord, and his answer will come. And then serve him only. Serve him only. Elijah, a lot of the reasons for Elijah's words were against polytheism or having many gods. Baal was just one, but there were an assortment of gods that these people worshipped. So we have to make sure. Now, obviously, we don't have golden images and idols and things that we serve, but there are other things in our life that can become gods. Our jobs, our callings can even become a god. Our children can become a god. Anything in our life can become a god if we let it overtake our mind and our focus so that we get off of our focus on God. So anything can become a god to us if it takes us away from the Lord. So that might not be so obvious, but we really have to pray and say, God, am I making something come before you? Is it my job? Is it the seeking of money? Is it my fear? Fear can become a god, that we're so driven by fear that we don't relax and trust the Lord. So a lot of things can become gods to us. What do we need to bow to the Lord? What do we need to say, Lord, take control of this. It's yours. You know what? My children are the Lord's. When they were born, we dedicated them to the Lord. And I can work and be as diligent as I can as a parent, but then at some point, I have to turn them back over to the Lord and say, God, you know what's best for them. I'm just asking you to speak to them yourself. I can't make my children so dependent on me that they don't depend on God. All right. So, Kings. 1 Kings and 2 Kings is a story of human failings, but it's also a story of a faithful God. A God that performs the miraculous when his people have an obedient heart and they're open to hearing the Lord's direction. That is what is encouraging to me. That tells me that God has a purpose even when we are not perfect, even when we fall and we fail and we falter, God can still use us. And so that is an encouraging to me that I can step out. What if I mess up? Oh, well, God will pick me up and he'll put me back together and he'll use me again because he's never, ever going to discard me. He's never going to give up on me. So I just encourage you, read the stories of Kings. Ask God to speak to you through his word. All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you, God, for the stories of the heroes of the Bible that can be examples to us, God, to encourage us, to challenge us. Father, to show your testimony of being such a faithful God. I pray, God, that you would make us strong and courageous. I pray that you would teach us how to step out in faith and trust you, Lord, like never before. I pray, God, that you would put a spirit of evangelism on this place, that, God, we would desire to bring people to your throne, to be a vessel of salvation for this community. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word today. We thank you for tremendous worship and praise because we couldn't do any of this without you, Lord, without your Holy Spirit empowering us. Thank you for your breath of life in us, Father. I pray, God, that as we go out this week, you would help us to walk in favor, Father. Help us to accomplish your will in every moment of our lives this week. I pray, God, that you would put divine moments in our pathway, God, where we could be a testimony of you and your love. Thank you, Father. We are humbled by your magnificent love. I pray a blessing on these people as we leave. In Jesus' name, we give this day to you. Amen. Thank you.